the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And we've kind of just drawn this little diagram to illustrate what's in that passage. That, oh, am I allowed to draw diagrams? Oh, I don't. I might be violating my own rule here. So there is the three things that bring us establish us in the faith are my gospel. That's the first thing. That's the foundation, and we talked about that last week. The gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of our salvation, the gospel that tells us that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He paid the penalty of our sins, and our faith and trust in that death, burial, and resurrection is what brings us salvation and eternal life. The second building block, if you will, is Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more tonight. That once we understand our salvation and we understand the gospel, the grace of God, we then move into understanding, well, what does that give us? What position give us? Who does that make us in Christ? And that's where we get into understanding Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And then the final thing, and the mystery, of course, he says, was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And then the last thing is the scriptures of the prophets. And as we build this establishment and this edifice of doctrine, you know, it starts with salvation, it goes to Jesus Christ according to the mystery, and then as we understand that and we understand who we are in Christ and where we fit in God's program, we can then look at the scriptures of the prophets, the rest of scripture, and understand how that fits with all of this. Mistake that we oftentimes make as we try to learn the scriptures, especially as we try to teach scriptures to kids, is that we go back here and start with the scriptures of the prophets. We do, you know, the Bible stories, Daniel in the lion's den, and Noah and the flood, and Abraham and Isaac, and all of those are certainly valuable information and things that we need to learn and understand, but that's not where it starts. Because we can't understand those things properly without the context of understanding who we are today. And then we can look back at the scriptures of the prophets, and we can be edified and learn from that in relationship. But the beginning is my gospel, understanding who we are in Christ, and then understanding God's dealings with his earthly people, Israel, in the light of who we are. At establishment, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We looked at a bunch of passages the first night, so I'll just review this one here for a minute just to pick one out. Why do we tie this establishment to comfort? If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 3:1, wherefore we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So why did he send Timotheus to the Thessalonians? He did that so that they might be established. He's our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. I sent him to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So as they are established in the faith, they will be comforted in their faith. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So how do we comfort one another? Well, we comfort one another by edifying one another. So those two words, and we're not going to go through all tonight, but if you just go through Paul's epistles and look how often those words establishment or instruction are tied into comfort. And many times as believers, if we don't have comfort in a given situation or circumstance in our life, it's because we haven't gone through this proper establishment in the faith. You can't, when you face some trial or difficulty or tribulation in your life or whatever, you know, whether it's a physical problem, a mental problem, a financial problem, a relationship problem, whatever the case might be, you're never going to have comfort unless you've built up this this edifice of doctrine, this establishment. And that's really the problem in Christianity today, broadly speaking, is people don't have this edification built up in them. They're not established in the faith. Bad things happen in their life, and what's their first response to bad things happening in their life? Why did God let this happen? God, take this away. I can't, this is terrible. God has to take this away. I need to be healed. I need my finances fixed. I need this fixed. I need that fixed. So when you're not, and then when that doesn't happen, I pray and pray and pray and pray, and I still have cancer, or I still have this financial problem, or I still have this relationship problem. And is there any comfort in that? No, there's no comfort in that. There's no comfort in, I have this problem. I expect that God's going to take it away, but he hasn't taken it away. And so where's the comfort? So without the establishment, you're never going to get to the point where you can have comfort. And that's why this topic specific that I think really fits with one of the reasons that we're here on Wednesday evenings to share our burdens with one another and to share problems and situations with one another, so that as a group we can pray about those and minister to one another. But the starting point of for all of us is to be established in the faith, because we'll never get to that point where we have comfort or where we can comfort one another until we get established in the faith. And so that's kind of just the background of why we're talking about this, especially on Wednesday evenings. Last week we talked about my gospel and what that is, and I trust that all of you here understand my gospel and understand, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and payment for sins. We talked about that last week, and we talk about it regularly here, of course, at Grace Alive. So tonight we want to move on to Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And one thing you'll note as we go through each of these is that this is the way the book of Romans is laid out. Paul is writing the book of Romans to establish the church at Rome in the faith, because he's never been there. He's never visited them. He's never seen them face to face. And so he wants to write to them to establish them in the faith, even though he's never had the opportunity to do that in person. So as he writes to them, and he says at the end, he'll establish you according to these things. And if you go back and look at what he's written, that's exactly what he's done. Romans 1 through 5 is my gospel. It talks about the condemnation of mankind. There's none righteous, no, not one. But the death of Christ is payment for sin. Covers that all. And in Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you get to Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, He talks about who we are in Christ, and that's how we kind of started this series way back. We're dead to sin, we're dead to the law, dead to the flesh. Why is that? All of that is true because we are crucified with Christ. And when we were crucified with Christ, we died to sin, we died to the law, we died to the flesh. All of that understanding about Christ and our relationship to him and being baptized into him is part of understanding Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Christ is not, and we'll talk about this more tonight, but he's not just a distant, far away being that we have no contact with. He's not just the King of Israel sitting there on the throne in Jerusalem and ruling the nations with a rod of iron. He is an intimate relationship with us. He is the head, we are his body, and that intimate relationship with us identifies us with all that is him. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? So that understanding of Christ and our relationship to him is Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's Romans 6, 7, and 8. Then Romans 9, 10, and 11 is the dispensational section of Romans. It's where Paul explains, here's what happened to the nation Israel. Here's what God's doing to the Gentiles. It's where he says, so what if God, willing to make his wrath and power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? What if he took these Gentiles fitted to destruction and made them vessels of mercy, and to show the riches of his grace? And of course, that's a rhetorical question. What if he did? God is able to do that. Hath not the potter power over the clay to make one vessel to honor and one vessel to dishonor? So in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he is explaining to the church at Rome, here's how you understand the prophetic scriptures. Here's how you understand the rest of scripture in the light of who you are in Christ and in the light of your salvation, the dispensation of grace. Then Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, he says, now that you're established, here's how you take that and present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the last part of the book of Romans is about how we take this doctrine and this establishment that we have and put it into practice in our lives. So Romans is laid out exactly the way Paul says it should be. And if you want to establish a lot of people, somebody gets saved, the old thing used to be old. When you get saved, you should read the book of John. When you get saved, you should read the book of John, and the book of John, that'll tell you everything you need to know. Well, really, when you get saved, you should read the book of Romans, because the book of Romans is the one that lays it all out for you, because it's why Paul sent it to the church at Rome, to lay it all out, to establish them in the faith. Well, here's who you are in Christ. Here's what happened to Israel. Here's what you do about it. Go out and serve. So the book of Romans, if you can digest and understand and put in practice everything in the book of Romans, you got it made in the shape. That you got it whipped. And so that's basically, Romans, he covers it soup to nuts, beginning to end, all this information. So we're on Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. What does that mean? Well, keep your hand right here in Romans 16. And go back to Acts chapter 3. This is the contrast. Acts chapter 3 and Romans 16. It's a good contrast to use for someone that may not be understanding of, well, what are we talking about here? Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter is preaching, and he talks about Jesus Christ in a different way. In verse 19, of Acts chapter 3, Peter says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So when Peter preaches about Jesus Christ and talks about Jesus Christ returning and God sending Jesus Christ, he says in verse 21, "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." He presents Jesus Christ as being the one who will come in fulfillment of all the things spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets since the world began. So Jesus Christ, or Peter presents Jesus Christ in a way that is saying, you see all these prophets that have prophesied all these years, all these prophets that have prophesied since the world began, Jesus Christ came to fulfill what they prophesied. And he's gone away now, but he's going to come back when all of those things that remain to be fulfilled that the prophets spoke, when all of them are fulfilled, then he will return. And he will establish his kingdom as the prophets said he would, and he will restore all things as the prophets said he would. It's all based upon what did the prophets say, and Jesus Christ is going to fulfill those things that they said. But when you get to Paul in Romans chapter 16, he says in verse 25, "Now to him is the power to establish you according to my gospel." And then the second thing, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." So that second, and then the third one, "and by the scriptures of the prophets." So that second one in the middle there is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, there is, we've said this often, but it's certainly true. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to understand scripture. You don't need to be a genius to understand that there is a difference between the things spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began and the things kept secret since the world began. If I brought Jared out here and said, "Jared, do you know the difference between if dad tells you something that you can make known, that you can tell everybody else, or if dad tells you something and says, this is a secret, nobody can know?" He understands the difference between those things. So it's not complicated. Peter is talking about Jesus Christ fulfilling things that the prophets have spoken since the world began. Paul is talking about Jesus Christ doing some things and fulfilling some things and filling some roles that were kept secret since the world began. If you go to Ephesians chapter 3, Paul in Ephesians 3 talks about the same issue, being kept secret. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 5, he says this, start at verse 3, I guess. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So in that passage, you see a little bit about, more about, what is this thing about Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? Paul calls it that in Romans chapter 16, Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. In Ephesians 3, where Paul talks about the mystery, he says, which in other ages was not made known, verse 5, to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So what is it about Christ? It's Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. In Ephesians 3, Paul's going to tell you a little more about that mystery. And he said, what is that mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So what does that mean? We are partakers of his promise. And where is his promise? In Christ. By the gospel. What gospel? Well, that's this. So you start with my gospel. That gospel that Paul proclaimed makes you a partaker of something with Christ, something that Christ has uniquely as a part of revelation of the mystery. And what it is there in verse 6 is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Fellow heirs with who? With Christ. Because what's he say? You're partakers of his promise where? In Christ. So who are we fellow heirs with? If we're in Christ, who are we fellow heirs with? Christ. And who are we of the same body with? Christ. And just so you know, this is a side note, but the NIV, which is the Bible that many quote-unquote grace that verse says that we have the same body, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body with Israel. And there's no Greek manuscript that says with Israel. He's not saying in that verse we are of the same body with Israel. That's a partial truth. Go back to chapter 2 and look at what it really means. But what he's saying in that passage is this is Jesus Christ according. Jesus Christ now has some fellow heirs. Jesus Christ now has some beings that are attached to him in a unique relationship and in a new relationship. And he says that in chapter 3 because of what he talked about in chapter 2. And if you go back there to chapter 2, and of course he goes through the dispensational issues in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2. But then in verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to them which were far off, or to you which were far off, and to them which were nigh. For through him We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So what is the mystery here? So what's he doing? What's he forming? Well, if you start at verse 13 and come down through, he's preaching reconciliation to those that were far off and to those that were nigh. Verse 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So he broke down the middle wall of our partition between who? Jew and Gentile. There's a middle wall of partition. That middle wall of partition is in the law. He broke down the law. Remember, Colossians says he nailed it to his cross, taking away the handwriting of ordinances. So he made Jew and Gentile together as one, but together as one what? Not yet. Keep your hand right there and go back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 30. Romans 11, 30. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their... So ye Gentiles, in the context of Romans 11, remember Romans 9, 10, 11, dispensational chapters, verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. So ye Gentiles in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their Israel's unbelief. I'm going to have mercy on the Gentiles through Israel's unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, these Jews also not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. Through the mercy I'm showing to the Gentiles, these Jews may obtain mercy, because what are they now in God's eyes? They're heathen. So that's what verse 32 says. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he have mercy, they may have mercy upon all. So when he reconciled Jew and Gentile together and broke down the middle wall of partition and took away the handwriting of ordinances, which was contrary to us, what did he do to Jew and Gentile then? He concluded them all in unbelief. So the first thing God did is, in breaking something down and in making something one, he made all mankind one. He concluded them all in unbelief. Is there any advantage to being a Jew anymore as far as access to God? Not a bit. And that's what Ephesians 2 is saying, is verse 12, that at that time, well, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, broken down the middle wall. When he broke down the middle of our wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, did he take the Gentiles and make them like the Jews? Or did he take the Jews and make them like the Gentiles? He took the Jews down. He hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So there is a sense in which we're made like, well, we are not made like Israel. They are made like us. Included them all in unbelief. Then, if you go on in Ephesians 2, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. See, when he took the law out of the way, what did he do? He broke down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. If Israel, if the law is no longer the basis of righteousness and access to God, then what advantage is there to being a Jew? None. But why did he do that? For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I first of all have to get rid of the law so that I can make conclude them all in unbelief, so that I can make them one with me. And that's what he does in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, and ordinances, for to make himself a twain, one new man, so making peace. And what does Paul say back in Romans chapter 11? You don't have to turn back there. But what does Paul say about that? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So when Paul says, hey, you know what God had to do? He had to take Israel and make them like the Gentiles so that he could take those Gentiles, both national Jews and Gentiles, and reconcile them to himself in one body. Oh, the riches. Now, who would have thought to do that? Who would have thought, you know what, I can take these vessels that were fitted for mercy, and I can make them vessels of destruction. But then once I got everybody vessels of destruction, I can take those vessels of destruction and I can make them all vessels of my mercy and show the riches of my grace. And Paul says, oh, the riches of the both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Notice he says, how unsearchable are his judgments. What does he say in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8? Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the what? Unsearchable riches. This stuff that I'm telling you now, it is unsearchable. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. But this is what he did. And in Ephesians chapter 2, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. How can you reconcile both unto God by the cross if you've got the Jews up here and the Gentiles down here? How do you reconcile them both unto God? They've got to be, you know, there's an old song, you guys probably sang it, says the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Do you know that? No man stands higher than I call on his name, and you can, I forget all the words, but the ground is level at the foot of the cross. No man stands higher than I. And that's what Ephesians 2 is saying. God made all men lost so that he could make all men savable. And then he reconciled them in one body, verse 17, and came and preached peace to them which were far off, to those Jews that are now viewed spiritually as Gentiles. I'm sorry. To those Gentiles and to them that were nigh. That's the Jews that are now considered spiritually Gentiles. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the holy temple and the Lord, in whom also you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And then he tells you, that's the mystery. This thing I just explained to you, this creation of this new body, this creation of Jew and Gentile being made one in their condemnation, that he has concluded them all in unbelief, and that therefore God can reconcile them to himself in this brand new body. The church, the body of Christ. That's how he opens the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And if you go down to verse 20, which he wrought in, talking about God's power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus Christ is now, the relationship that he has with fallen man, redeemed by the cross, is different than anything he's ever had before. And never again, I read somewhere in a book once, I don't remember who it was, it might have been William Newell or some one of the old-time dispensational guys, that the identity of Jesus Christ changed when the church, the body of Christ, was formed. Because no longer is Christ just an isolated entity, the second part of the Godhead, or the King of Israel, the creator of heaven and earth. He now has become identified with a body of redeemed humans. And we are that those redeemed humans. We are that body. And when you think of Jesus Christ, according to the, why is it that we're dead to sin? Because we are a part of his body. Why is it that we're dead to the law? Because we're a part of his body. Why is it that we're dead to the flesh? Because we're a part of his body. None of that was true of his relationship to the nation Israel. That term, and Keith talked about it, you know, on the first service Sunday mornings a while back, that term that Paul uses in Christ, and it's not just that the term is unique, because it's not completely unique. Paul, it's certainly used more by Paul than anyone else, but the meaning of it in Paul's epistles, that the identity of Christ is now different. We have a relationship to him that is different than Israel's relationship to him. We have a relationship to him that is different than Peter and James and John. We have a relationship to him that makes us one with him in this new body. And Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, is Jesus Christ with us attached, so to speak. And if you go back to Romans chapter 8, the importance of that to us, and it's this section of Romans 6, 7, and 8, the importance of that to us in chapter 8 is this, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He and those things in Romans 8, 28, 29, 30, about them Sunday morning. So what shall we say unto these things? The things in verse 28 through 30. If God for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How is it that we get all things that he's given to Christ? We're one with Christ. We are in him. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Well, who is God's elect? Jesus Christ. But who is God's elect? The body of Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If you can lay nothing to the charge of Jesus Christ, then you can say lay nothing to the charge of his body. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. If Jesus Christ is ascended at the right hand of God, then who's ascended with him? We are. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2, right? Seated in heavenly places. We are there. Who is he? So who can condemn us? Are you going to go into the throne room of God and condemn Jesus Christ? How far do you think that's going to get you? It's not going to be a good day for you. Likewise, you can't condemn his body. When we have that relationship to Christ and that unity with Christ, that is the body of Christ, it gives us absolute security and insulation, if you will, and protection from anything. And that's the very next thing Paul says. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why can't you be separated from the love of God? because you're in Christ Jesus. And if Christ can't be separated from God, then you can't be separated from God. And if Christ is the very personification of the one who God loves, then we have become that in Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing, tribulation, distress, persecution, none of that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, because that love of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Jesus Christ, according to the revelation, the mystery includes us. That's what's unique. And that's what, now, is there any measure of comfort in that? A little bit. That's why Paul says, if you're established, if you don't understand who you are in Christ, and you think, well, maybe this terrible thing that happened to me is God's out to get me, or Christ doesn't love me anymore, or God's trying to punish me. How much comfort is that? It's not. But if you understand who you are in Christ and the position that gives you and the unique relationship that puts you in with the Father, who loves his Son beyond anything in the universe, then you can say, I'm just going to rest in that. I'm just going to rest in that. And that's where comfort comes from. So you see how Paul is building this establishment, and the goal of it all is just rest. Just rest in who you are. Quit struggling, quit fighting, quit trying to be this, quit trying to be that, quit trying to keep the law, quit trying to be 12 steps to a better person. Quit, just rest in this. Rest in this and relax, because nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where the comfort comes. And then next week we'll see, okay, so now I know who I am and I know what my relationship is with the Father. What about all these other guys? What's the situation with them? And we'll talk about that next week. So let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking to your word tonight, studying it together. Honor the name of Christ. Help us to have true comfort from the Scriptures. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I didn't ask anybody a question, so. Okay, so, I'm sorry. Oh, okay.
What you're explaining to me, if you said no Christians go about it, it not only doesn't give you comfort, it gives you defeat.
Right. It's actually
a negative thing.
Yeah. Good point.
Time I have ever heard anybody say that the Jews are fellow heirs and will be fit with Christ.
With Christ.
Are both Jew and Gentile.
Correct. He's concluded them all in unbelief. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So yeah. So I would, if I was gonna like insert explanatory words, I would say that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with Christ and of the same body with Christ. You know, because it's not saying Jew and Gentile are together. It's saying Gentiles are one with Christ. Gentiles are of the same body with Christ. It's not technically that's a kind of a part of it that he concluded them all in unbelief so that he could make them joint heirs with Christ, but that's only a part of it, what you said there at the beginning at first. So okay, I got a thumbs up from the man in the back, so there you go. And speaking of other grace preachers, one thing I forgot to mention in prayer time, last Wednesday night, Richard Jordan has had a couple TIAs, which is, what